I'd like to say good evening to each and every one of you tonight, and I'm thankful for the prayers on my behalf in this study, and I pray that what I prepared for you will be beneficial for you tonight. I'd like to start with a thought that I had, and I'm sure you've all been in this situation whenever you've done things. It's the idea of what people are going to think. Maybe after you've had a tough conversation with somebody, or maybe you decided to make a big life change, like leave a job or move to a new city. Maybe you did something where you were spiritually convicted and you made some really big life changes. Maybe you cut off some relationships or started some new ones. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone here, but maybe you did something crazy like cut all your hair off, something like that. We make hundreds of decisions all the time. Hundreds of decisions each and every day, and for a lot of those, we take other people into account before we make those decisions. And this brought a question to my mind, and that is, should Christians care about what people think? About what we do, about what we say, about who we associate with? And I've heard growing up in the church, I've heard multiple different takes on this of, how could Christians care about what people think and still properly serve God? I've also even heard it said, you know, of course we have to care what people think. These are the people we're trying to share the gospel with. How could we not care what they think? Well, tonight we're going to look at both sides of the argument. And I'd like to both prosecute and defend the idea that we should care about what people think. And then after that, I'd like to talk about how we can execute that conclusion. Let's look at a few scriptures. Start Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, if you'd like to turn and read. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Our reputation is extremely important. It is who we are to other people. And it's interesting to me that a good name is compared to perfume in that verse. Precious ointment, another word for that is a perfume. If you take that verse to its logical conclusion, you could assume the inverse means that a bad reputation is like having bad personal hygiene. It doesn't smell great. And it overrides all the good things about somebody. You know, when while I was serving in the Marine Corps, we had a young private who liked a routine of only taking care of his personal hygiene once a week. And as you can imagine, that was not always fun to be around. And he was somebody who was dependable, he was hardworking, he was smart, he was capable. But that wasn't what he was known for. None of those things mattered because it was all overridden by the one bad. Even our leaders in the church are chosen or are considered by their reputation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. If you'd like to turn and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 7 and verses 10. It says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. But let these, and verse 10 says, but let these also be first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So even, like I said, our leaders in the church are tested by their reputation. They had to go through a process where we learned about them. And it's very important to have a leader with a good reputation. If you're somebody who's like trying to lead an organization, a church, a business, anything, and you have a bad reputation, it's going to be almost impossible to get off the ground, to accomplish anything that's not immediately backsliding. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice it didn't just say the ones we like. all men. To live peaceably, we have to behave in a way that is not contentious with those around us. How are we going to live peaceably if we're always fighting, saying negative things to each other, things like that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." And again, we aren't to go out of our way to be disagreeable and to butt heads with those in the world. That shouldn't be our reputation as someone who's always picking a fight, someone who's a rebel, who doesn't like to follow the rules, someone who is always out of line. We have to consider how people will look at us when we act like that. You know, the verses we looked at, they show the value and at the time that even the commandment we have to get along with our neighbors in the world and what a good reputation can do for us. So let's take some consideration the other way. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what he have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So it's very clearly there, our goal on this earth is not to please man. We had Chelsea and I had a friend in North Carolina. She liked to say, "In the world, not of the world." That was one of her favorite things to say when we were talking about things like this. In the world, not of the world. And I always thought that was a good way to think about it. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." That word abhor there means to despise, to spurn, or regard with horror. That's pretty powerful. There are going to be times where we're going to offend people if we regard their behavior with horror. When we stand up and tell somebody, hopefully we have the courage to tell them, what you're doing is not right. What you just said is not okay. It's not going to make you very popular. It's definitely not very easy. We look at the story of Noah. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." You know, I bet people thought Noah was pretty crazy. And I bet that they thought he was out of his mind for what he was doing. I'm sure as he was building it, and of all the time that it took to build it, I'm sure there were even times he wondered if he was crazy. There was probably a lot of peer pressure from the people around him to give up what he was doing. The thought of a flood was probably pretty silly, especially in that area of the world. But Noah didn't care what people thought. He continued on with what God had commanded him. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. Starting in 16, this is Jesus preparing to send out the 12 apostles. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." It's a pretty powerful statement there at the end. You will be hated for my name's sake. And if we're going to be hated for Jesus' name's sake, as the apostles were at times, why would we care what people think about us? So, having looked at both sides, what is the conclusion? Should we care or should we not? I think our reputation in the world, there's no question that matters. The opinions of the world do not dictate our actions. That's the most important part. If we aggressively pursue God, then a good reputation has to follow, whether it comes with the world's favor or not. And it's important that we lean on each other and the Word of God as a measure for our behavior rather than what the world thinks. Now that we've discussed whether or not it matters what people think about us, let's talk about our reputation for a minute. Because we do have one, whether we like it or not, whether we like to ignore it or not. Among our friends, our family, our coworkers, even our church family, you do have a reputation for one thing or another, whether that is good or bad. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 17. It says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." We all, like I said, have a reputation. And I wonder if sometimes we've considered what our reputation is, if we've even gotten to know people well enough for them to get to know us and who we are. Maybe they have a false representation of you. You know, no matter who you're around, people do watch our behavior, whether we like it or not. And sometimes it's a lot of pressure. Sometimes it's a lot of pressure to always feel like we're on our best behavior. But I feel like once people learn in the world, especially learn that you're a Christian, once you talk to them and they learn that you're somebody who goes to church or somebody who believes the Bible, immediately, whether they know it or not, or whether you would know it or not, you are immediately held to a higher standard. If you do something, if you say a word that's maybe not appropriate, if you, any number of things, talk in a way that's not appropriate, anything, they're going to immediately think back to when you told them, "I'm a Christian," and they're going to think, "That doesn't quite match up in my head." And whether you know it or not, your actions represent the church. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we're commanded to behave in such a way that honors Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it's continuing on there, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." See, people can talk about you behind your back. People can spread rumors about you, but it can only go so far. I heard it said the other day, you can fool some people all the time, But you can't fool all people all the time. Eventually, your character will shine through. And as the verse said there, by doing good, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, even if that doesn't earn you any favor. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have to practice what we preach. We can't be different people once we leave the building. And no matter who we're around or no matter what we're doing, we have to do our best to consistently be the same person all the time. Another thing to consider is that people will observe who we spend our time with. There are times when we don't get to choose who we're around. Maybe at work is a good example, maybe at school. But it's the times when we do get to choose, I think, that matter the most. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. I've heard this verse many times growing up in the church, and let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know, even if you think you're someone that is strong-willed enough that you can spend time around anybody, and it's not going to change who you are, it may influence someone else to see them spend time, see you spend time with certain people, and in what setting you're in. Let's talk about something that's unique to our day and age, something that past generations have not had to deal with, and that is a permanent internet footprint of everything that you've ever said or done or posted. Everything, it's out there forever. I've worked in this industry long enough to tell you, once you do something, it is out there somewhere. It can be found, and this can be used as a tool, a great tool. We recently lost Brother Pat Mannon, and I was able to find some of his sermons online, and that's awesome. I can hear Brother Pat's sermons from years and years ago, and I can hear them as many times as I want, and I can share them with people. Things like that, the ability to archive information and the ability to reach millions of people doing so is an amazing, amazing tool. But again, everything that you do is permanent, including the bad stuff, including the things that you probably regret posting on the internet or sending to someone. It's all out there forever. And it's a good reminder, at least it was for me, of Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." The only danger that we deal with that is unique today is that it can also come back to bite you here. And we have to be careful about what we're putting on the internet, especially for people to see. So what if you have a damaged reputation? What if you've done something that you regret and that people know about, maybe something you're embarrassed about? How do you recover from a damaged reputation? I think everybody here, especially as Americans, we can relate. We like a redemption story. Every good movie has a redemption story of some sort. And they're just something that we really like to see. It's very encouraging to see somebody fall and come back. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15. Pardon me, I forgot to put this chapter in my notes. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice for me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. It's a very powerful story. And lots of things that you could highlight in there. One thing that I thought was very interesting was at the end, you know, I think sometimes I definitely, when I read scripture, I have the habit of always seeing myself probably on the protagonist side, the person who would, of course, have done the right thing and thought the right way. But we can also see the son's point of view. It's like, I've been here the whole time. I never left you. But the Bible, like us as humans, we like a redemption story. It's very powerful. And I think the key to a good redemption story, whether that's in the Bible or whether that's a book you've read or a movie you've seen, the key is that the character who makes this big change can't go back. They can't continue to go back to the way that they went if it's going to be a good redemption story, if it's going to be a true redemption story. They can't keep turning around and going back to the ways that they acted before or the things that they did before. Repentance is the key to a good redemption story. You have to change. If we're going to talk a big game about our change, if we're going to talk a big game about change but continue with the same behavior before, we have the potential of damaging our name even more and making it even harder to come back the next time. And it could even damage the name of the congregation that you're a part of, which damages our ability to spread the gospel. I think the story of humanity could be described as a redemption story, a story of second chances. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John 3:16, I know we've all heard this before. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, the magical thing, the powerful thing, excuse me, about the grace of God is that it gives us a clean slate. And when I know we talked about this the other night at the college study, the idea of leaving home and sort of getting a clean slate. For me, a college experience like some here was the military. You move away, you're around all new people, and none of them know who you are. None of them know about that embarrassing story or about that thing that happened to you or any of that. They don't know anything about you. It's a clean slate. It's a chance to build a new you. And we have that same thing through Jesus. We have the chance at redemption. You have the chance right now if you don't already have it. And if you would like that redemption, if you want that to be a part of your story, or if you have another need that needs to be made known, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.